Turn with me to Mark and chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 7 to 21. And as we look at this, we're looking at dealing with pressure, the pressures of faithful ministry. I don't know how you cope with pressure. Some people seem to thrive on it. I remember at work and other places where people would be quite relaxed, and then when they were put under pressure to meet deadlines and work, they would thrive and they would enjoy being under that pressure and they'd produce their best work. And when they're not under pressure, they went back to being quite lazy. Others just fell to pieces and you had to go and encourage and help them. But Jesus deals with pressure while serving God the Father. And in chapter 3, verses 7 to 21, we find that Jesus is dealing with pressure. In chapters 2 and 3, we have looked at opposition that Jesus had. Five times Jesus is opposed by the religious scribes and Pharisees. And he has to deal with that pressure. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, we find the expectations of the crowd and the religious people. And we also see a failure by a disciple that Jesus chooses. And then we have a hostile pressure from his own family at the end of our reading. And sometimes the opposition can come. Unmet expectations from people that expect more from you. And a failure by those who are close to us, even our friends who may even turn against us. And hostility from our own family and loved ones. How do you deal with that pressure? How do you deal with that? How do you love God more and remain strong and firm in your faith? How can we deal with the pressure that we're under to conform to the ideas and the views of this world? Well, we can see how Jesus reacts and how he manages to persevere with God's plan and purpose. So as we look at how Jesus deals with pressure, there are three things I want to look at. How he deals with pressure from people around him. How he deals with pressure from leadership, how he then deals with that. And the pressure he has from loved ones, from family. And out of it, I want them to look at six practical applications for us to take away and reflect on how Jesus dealt with pressure and how we can deal with that in our everyday lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that when he came in human form, equally human and equally deity, that he was not immune from pressure in life, from those around him, from the pressure that he had in leading his disciples, but also the pressure he felt from those who were close to him. Lord, help us to learn from how he dealt with that pressure. Help us, Lord, to see how we may remain strong and firm in our faith, not because of our own strength, not because of our own abilities, but because we are trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, because he is the one who has dealt with that pressure. He is the one who gives us relief of our bodies and our minds and our souls. In him we find rest. Help us now to understand your word and to apply it into our everyday lives. Amen. Amen. Pressure from people's expectations. That's our first point. And we're going to look at that from verses 7 through to 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, and all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. You see, Jesus was being pressured by the people around him, their expectations, and there were two ways that was happening in this. Verses 7 to 10, that the crowd wanted to impose upon Jesus. You see, they all wanted Jesus, and they came from a wide area. Did you notice the regions that John Mark records for us? Galilee and Judea, that's where Jesus was currently. He was in Galilee, by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee. Mostly Jews and Roman Gentiles, because Rome had occupied Jerusalem and Judea. Idumea, do you know where that is in the Bible? Well, that is southeast of Judea, and it's a place called Edom, where the Edomites were, where Esau dwelt, where Ruth dwelt, and married into a family. Beyond Jordan, east of the river Jordan, that's Syria in our terms today. Tyre and Sidon, they were Phoenician cities on the Mediterranean coast, and that is what we would call Lebanon, places like Beirut. And you see a wide range of people come to Jesus, and they start to press upon him, so much so that he asked the disciples to have a boat ready as an escape route, because the crowd was getting bigger and bigger. And it was a mixture of people. They weren't just religious Jews. They weren't just people who had heard about Jesus. They were people from all walks of life. Jews, Gentiles, Romans, Greeks and Syrians. They came from long distances. And however, they wanted to impose upon Jesus, because they weren't just wanting to see Jesus, they wanted Jesus to do something for them. And sometimes the pressure of people's expectations can be huge. Some people will look at your faith, look at your strength in the Lord, and impose upon you because they want help. They want help physically, practically, financially. They want and expect you to help them at short notice. They don't really consider what you're going through at the time. They just want you to help them. They impose themselves upon you. How do you deal with that pressure? Well, Jesus dealt with the pressure because he was willing to touch the lives of people. And even anybody who touched him was healed from their infirmities. And even the unclean spirits acknowledged who Jesus was. Secondly, they will seek to hinder you. In verses 11 to 12, we find the unclean spirits come and they cry out, "You are the Son of God." Now that should have been good news for Jesus, because that he was trying to explain to them who he was. But rather than being a help, it was a hindrance. Because the way that Jesus reacts, look at verse 12. "And he," that is Jesus, "strictly ordered them not to make him known." What's happening here? Well, the unclean spirits are the unseen realities. We've looked at that in our Bible studies, haven't we? And we see there is unseen realities. We live in a spiritual world. And Jesus can see them clearly. He is the Son of God. And you think he would want to accept their acknowledgments. But it wasn't to help him, it was to hinder him. You see, it was ungodly praise. They were in fear of Jesus, and they cried out so everyone would know who he was, and it was a mocking cry. It wasn't a praise, it was actually to make fun of Jesus. And Jesus didn't want their help at this time, because Jesus was in his ministry to teach the people, to set the disciples in place, to establish a church here on earth, because he had a higher purpose. He had a place to go to. He had the cross to go to. And when we turn later on, in Mark chapter 15, we find that Jesus actually finds that fulfillment with his identity when he's on the cross. And as he's on the cross, in verse 39, as he's dying, it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And when the Roman centurion, who stood facing him, saw it in this way, he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, Jesus wanted to be glorified not because of the unclean spirits who were looking to hinder him, but actually because he wanted mankind to see that he is the Son of God because he died on the cross for their sins. And the Roman centurion saw that. That was how Jesus was to be glorified. And so when you come with pressures from people's expectations, some people will impose upon you, and some people will seek to hinder you. But you are to remain strong in the Lord and stand firm in your faith. And the second pressure that Jesus faced was pressure from leadership. Pressure from the leadership and the responsibility he had. In verses 13 to 19, it says that Jesus went up on a mountain. That was often a thing that Jesus did, where he took time away. Away from the pressures of people and the crowd. And he took time away with the disciples, like-minded people. And he had a responsibility. And the two pressures that he faced as a leader, someone who's leading his disciples, first of all, leading will involve appointing. Have a look at verse 14. We'll look at verse 13 first. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Just going to pause there. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, these weren't random people. Jesus chose the 12 men that he would call as his disciples. They were a mixed bunch. They were people who involved from different walks of life. Some educated, some not so educated. Some from a trade background, some from an educated, wealthy background. Some who were poor and some who were rich. Some people who were loved by the people and some who were hated, like Matthew the tax collector. He was hated by people, but Jesus changed his life. Then there are those who lived a good life, but actually were quite deceitful. People like Judas. They even made him the treasurer. And yet he was stealing money out of the pockets of the Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus chose them. Those whom he desired, and they came to him. Then verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12. And then we have the list of the 12 disciples named for us. And leading will involve appointing. And Jesus actively chooses to do three things here. First of all, appoint. He appoints the 12 called apostles. You see, Jesus actively chose them and appointed them. And those under leadership will need to appoint those who are serving alongside them. And Jesus appoints them. And that word appoint in the Greek means to produce by choice. It wasn't the fact that these 12 just turned up and this is the best that he's got. These are the volunteers that came forward. No, these are the ones that Jesus chose. He chose them for a reason. And he chose you for a reason. You're all very different. You're very different in your character, in your personality, in your makeup. But Jesus chose you for a reason. And he appointed you to be his representative. He appointed you to live for him and to stand firm in your faith. Secondly, he named them. Why does John Mark write down the names? It's because Jesus named them. He named them one by one. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, what does that word apostles mean? Why do we talk about the apostles? We often talk about the 12 disciples. Well, actually, we should be calling them the 12 apostles. That word apostles in the Greek means a messenger sent as an envoy. That's essentially what it means. Jesus chose the 12 men and he named them as apostles. They would be my messengers. They would be the ones who would go out. So he appoints He names and then he sends. Have a look again at the end of verse 14. He named the apostles so they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. You see, those apostles were messengers to be sent out to tell others about Jesus Christ and to cast out unclean spirits. Now, that word demons means heathen, pagan gods. They weren't demonic beings. They were just people who had trusted in pagan religions and to point them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus feels the pressure of this. Can he pick 12 good and honest men? Yes, he does. But he picks one of them, even though he knows that Jesus is going to betray him. Verse 19 says, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus even chose him when he would betray him and turn his back against Jesus. So leading will involve appointing, and leading will involve disappointment. And that's from verse 19 with Judas. Have you ever thought, why did Jesus choose someone who would betray him? Would you choose someone to be your friend if you knew in 3 years' time they would turn their back on you and put a knife in your back and hurt you badly? Would you choose someone to be close to you and be a confidant and help you in your home, knowing that in 3 years' time they would steal everything you've got and ruin you? Would you choose someone to be your best friend, knowing that years later they would gossip, slander, and put your name down and ridicule you? Would you do that if you knew that to be the case? Jesus did. He knew that Judas would betray him, and yet he's chosen. Why? Because it's in God's sovereign plan to see the folly of man, but also that Jesus was going to triumph even over betrayal and triumph to the cross. You see, anyone who's serving the Lord in leadership positions, there'll be a responsibility of recognizing people, but also the disappointment when people will let you down. And they will let you down. People who invest time in will walk away from their faith. People that you've prayed with and spent time with may turn against you and start to call you names. And they'll turn their back on you and the church. People you've done a lot for and invested in will disappoint you. But you are to love them still, the way that Jesus loved Judas and still named him as an apostle and welcomed him close into his fellowship. And then verses 20 to 21, we find pressure from loved ones. Let's read those words in Mark's Gospel. Then he, that's Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Two things here. First of all, there'll be those who love you who will try to control you. And there'll be those who love you who try to stop you in your faith. First of all, there'll be those who love you who try to control you. The crowd loved Jesus, but they tried to control him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. You see, the pressure of the people wanting to be Jesus didn't allow him time to stop for lunch or dinner. He was grown hungry and weary. And they tried to control Jesus with their agenda. Well, I've got this issue, I've got that problem. I want to speak to you about this. I want you to deal with this, Jesus. I want to hear you about this. And they just labored and pressurized him time and time again. And it was non-stop. They were trying to control Jesus. And sometimes people can be like that in your own life, where they're constantly wanting your help and they try to control you. And sometimes you don't even have time to eat, time to be yourself, and you grow weary. And then there are people who try to stop you Have a look at verse 21. After all the pressure that Jesus has been under, with the crowds, with the leadership, with someone who's going to betray him, with the crowd trying to control him, along comes his family. He goes, hooray, at last someone who loves me, my own family, my stepbrothers and my mum. They've come to see me. Verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now that word seize means to grab hold of, physically grab hold of. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had to physically grab hold of someone for their own safety, to stop them hurting themselves or hurting other people? And you physically had to grab them and hold them. I had to do that in my police career, and you end up having to arrest them for their own safety and for the safety of other people. That's the word that's being used here. John Mark says, they went out to seize him. That word seize him means to arrest and grab hold of. They were trying to stop Jesus. Family members turn up and you think, ah, there's someone here who really loves me and knows me well, and they will help me in this pressure. And then they turn on Jesus. They try to stop him. They were saying, he is out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's doing. Some commentators believe that when they said these words, they were thinking about their own reputation. Look what Jesus is doing, all these people, and the bad name that would be given us as a family. We better stop him. And they were trying, Jesus were thinking, maybe they'll come to help him, but no. They were trying to stop him, arrest him, grab him, and they thought that he was beside himself, not in his right mind. And sometimes we have that today with our own family members. They will look at your faith and they will say, well, yeah, that's okay for you, John, but we don't really want it for us, and I don't want you to tell me about being religious, and I don't want you to tell me about Jesus, and I want you to stop. And they will try and stop you from trusting in him. They will try and stop you from your ministry, try and stop you telling others about the gospel. It might be subtle, it might be quite in your face. It may be that someone will try and arrest you, seize you, grab you, and say, look, stop. How do you deal with that pressure? Jesus continued, and he continued to trust in God the Father because he had a plan and a purpose and a mission. So I wanted to look at this six things for us to take away as an application that will help us from this passage to think about how do we deal with pressure that comes from gospel ministry. And you might have pressure at work. You might have pressure in your family. You might have challenges and difficult things that are going to happen to you in the next coming week. And they can all help when you look at how we may look at this passage and think. First of all, know your identity. Know your identity. Jesus knew who he was. He is the Son of God. He didn't need the unclean spirits to tell them, but know your identity. In 1 John, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared. But when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Know your identity. Know that you are indeed children of God. That your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. Secondly, take time to rest for your soul. I don't mean just take a holiday. I don't mean just take time out. I mean take time to rest your soul. Turn to God's word. Turn in prayer. Ask God to help you. Saturate your thinking with God's word and with his thoughts. And he will give you rest for your souls. That's the promise that Jesus made in Matthew's gospel. Take time away to rest for your souls. Thirdly, serve alongside like-minded believers. When you're involved in gospel ministry, whether at church, maybe at work, maybe with your family, meet with other like-minded believers who would encourage you and help you. Be honest with them. Do you know what? I'm struggling with this issue in my life. I'm struggling with this opposition. I've got this pressure weighing down on me. I'm waiting for these test results and I don't know what to think. Speak to other like-minded believers. Be encouraged and encourage one another as you care and love for one another. Fourthly, recognize that people will let you down. Don't be crushed when someone lets you down and disappoints you. Recognize that will happen. It happened in the life of Jesus, and Jesus still loved Judas and chose him to be one of his apostles. There will be people in your life that you will get close to and they will let you down. They will disappoint you. Don't be crushed. It happened to Jesus. It will happen in your life. Remain firm and strong in your faith. Fifthly, remember serving the Lord is 24/7. It's not about just about Sunday. It's not about when we meet together. It's not about when we enjoy fellowship together. It means it happens Monday afternoons, Thursday mornings, Saturday evenings, in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because something is weighing heavy upon your heart and your mind. The gospel ministry is 24/7. Jesus felt it every day when he walked this earth because he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming and looming. He knew that Judas was going to betray him and he would have to suffer. But he still persevered. Persevere each and every day of your life. And lastly, sixthly, understand that those closest to you may misunderstand you. You may have family who love you and you love them dearly, but yet they're not yet believers. And they misunderstand your faith. They don't see why you need to come to church every Sunday. You mean every Sunday? Really? Do you really want to come every Sunday? You want to go on midweek as well? You want to be with people there? They misunderstand your faith. They think it's something that will just prop your life up. They don't realize it's the life that gives you meaning and purpose in Christ. And those closer to you will misunderstand you, especially family members. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would open their eyes to see the gospel, their ears to listen and hear to what you've said, to be a faithful witness. And pray more earnestly that God would soften their hearts to receive the grace that you have in your own heart and life. How do we deal with pressure? Those six things will help us. But I want to give you the greatest thing, and that is looking. When you are under pressure, I want you to look. Not look anywhere, I want you to look at one person. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the one who is going to persevere. He is the one who's going to bring you through that challenge, that pressure, that diagnosis, the treatment you have. He is the one who is going to give you the endurance to run the race. He is the one who is going to help you. Why? Because he has already run the race. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is reigning supreme. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do. He reigns supreme. He is able to help you in your situation. He is able to help you with the pressure that you might feel under. He is the one who gives you that pressure relief and lets the pressure out. He is the one that carries your burden. He is the one who gives you the rest for your souls. He is the one you can bring all things before him, and he will respond in loving care and grace. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. That is how you cope with pressure. That is how you deal with situations in your life. That is how you remain firm and strong in your faith. Amen.